going to jump right in to a couple of readings here. The first is going to come from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. This is probably something that you're familiar with. It's chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "He also said, 'The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout up and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come.'" He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." May we have blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. It also continues actually saying, "With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables." I just want to read a selection from Ray Bradbury's Fahrenheit 451. You will hear the name Montag, which is one of the characters. That's why I'm reading from Fahrenheit 451, in which he says, "If you don't want a man unhappy politically, don't give him two sides to a question to worry him. Give him one. Better yet, give them none. Let them forget there is such a thing as war. If the government is inefficient, top-heavy, and tax-mad, better it be all of those than that people worry over it. Peace, Montag. Give the people contests they win by remembering the words to more popular songs, or the names of state capitals, or how much corn Iowa grew last year. Cram them full of non-combustible data. Chop them so damn full of facts they feel stuffed, but absolutely brilliant with information. Then they'll feel like they're thinking. They'll get a sense of motivation without moving, and they'll be happy, because facts of that sort don't change."
I was going to do this song today, but he told me what parable he was speaking about. I brought my score with me. I have 2,000 scores. I've done the show so many times. Behind the piano, once on stage, but behind the piano mostly. And I'm singing everything down an octave because it's the only way I can even barely manage this because I've been sick all week. Thank you. me then, O Father, for all things bright and good, the seed time and the harvest, our life, our health, our food. No gifts have we to offer, for all thy love imparts, but that which thou desirest, our humble thankful heart.
Message this morning is entitled Seeds, Knowledge, and Peace. Our reading today concludes with the words, with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables. That conclusion to possible meaning of parables that Jesus had just told about seeds, a meaning that has been overlooked for far too long, I believe it points to that meaning. I believe the way that that concludes points to a meaning within the parables that have definitely been overlooked for far too long. It's a meaning that's actually rooted in the language of his times and the way that great teachers of that day and age use the imagery of seeds. You know, at their heart, parables are lessons wrapped up in an understandable story that sometimes requires a great deal of thinking and pondering to unravel enough to get to its core meaning. Typically, Jesus seems to have just sort of floated them out there and left them to the crowd to interpret, but sometimes he did explain it to the disciples, and he taught them what his parables were really about. Now, considering the central role that parables played in Jesus' ministry, and considering how important thinking and learning are when it comes to parables, I can't help but wonder if we, the Christian church, have underemphasized the importance of learning as opposed to blindly following, particularly when it comes to one of the themes of Jesus' teachings and ministry. That central theme that I'm speaking of is something that Jesus seems to have believed to have a present possibility in all times. It's what some people call the kingdom of God. I call it the Basileia, which is the Greek that it is written in. The peaceable gathering of creation. Considering that just a few days ago was actually the International Day of Peace, I thought that the peaceable gathering of creation was something well worth considering today. And it may be that buried in these parables about seeds is an insight that can truly grow us spiritually and grow our understandings of Jesus' teachings. It's an insight that I find essential and particularly needed when you consider that in most churches, the most frequent interpretation about these parables that are read today about seeds requires a sort of blind faith, which I hope you will see, or I hope that I'm able to show you today, is actually the opposite of these teachings and what they're really about. See, to his followers, Jesus was known as Rabboni, or a great and respected teacher. So let's begin exploring the possibility that there is an overlooked insight in these parables about seeds by looking at what other great teachers of Jesus' day were saying about seeds. Specifically, by means of comparison, I'd like to look at what they were using seeds to teach about, and from that make a conjecture about what Jesus was trying to teach us and using a similar imagery. First, from today's reading, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise at night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. Hippocrates, considered to be the father of medicine, or yet the Hippocratic oath, said this: "The views of our teachers are as if they were seeds. Learning from childhood is analogous to the seeds falling betimes upon prepared ground." Antiphon, one of the great orators of ancient Greece, said this: "As is the seed that is plowed into the ground, so must one expect the harvest to be. And similarly, when good education is plowed into persons, its effect lives and burgeons throughout their lives, and neither rain nor drought can destroy it." And finally, one from Quintilian, one of the more influential Roman thinkers from around the time of Jesus, who said, "If you wish to argue that the mind requires cultivation, you would use a comparison drawn from the soil, which if neglected produces thorns and thickets, but if cultivated will bear fruit." See, it is actually clear that the greatest thinkers of those days, of which Jesus was certainly one of, it's clear that the greatest thinkers of those days used the imagery of planting seeds, tending them, watching them grow, and ultimately harvesting them as a way to communicate and think about the importance of learning, of knowledge. Now, more specifically, this is not the kind of learning that is done by rote like we might have done in the past to pass a test where the knowledge is basically gone after the moment you put it down on the paper. Or the learning that some of us may have grown up doing in Bible school in order to be successful at Bible drills. But this is a learning, as Quintilian says, that requires cultivation. It is not something that can be planted and left unattended. It requires cultivation, and not just once. Each year, each month, each day, it must be tended to, never left to be overrun by weeds and the like. The book of Mark, which we read from today, is very concerned with learning. It clearly introduces Jesus to us as a great and respected teacher, Rabboni. Just listen to the opening words of chapter 4, which is the chapter that today's scripture came from. It says, "Again, he began to teach beside the sea. He began to teach them many things in parables. And in his teachings, he said to them." And then later in the same chapter, just after he's been introduced this way as a teacher, Jesus teaches us in verse 14 that the sower sows the word. The author of Mark is really going out of the way to make very clear the connection between Jesus as teacher and seeds as a metaphor for learning. The sower sows the word. Let's go back to our text and compare our second seed parable with another saying from a leading teacher of those days. In our text, the second teaching, Jesus teaches the parable saying, It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of the seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, if it's with large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. On a similar note, Seneca, the advisor to the emperor, said this: words should be scattered like seeds. No matter how small the seed may be, like say mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds on the earth, no matter how small seeds may be, if it has found favorable ground, it unfolds its strength and forms an insignificant thing spread to the greatest growth, and from an insignificant thing spreads to its greatest growth. But for me, it's becoming more and more clear, at least here in Mark, that Jesus placed a considerable emphasis on knowledge and learning. Specifically, knowledge and learning as a key foundation for what he called the basileia, the peaceable gathering of creation. And more than that, considering the metaphor that he and other great teachers of his day chose for learning, it is important. It's important to know that this kind of learning isn't just a memorization, a one-time learning. It isn't simply a memorizing and spitting back out the church's dogma. It is a learning that has to be cultivated, turned under with the soil, and given time to gestate, which implies that sometimes it is a learning that may not come easily. Not unlike the parables with which Jesus frequently chose for teaching those who had gathered, this kind of learning may not involve an instant recognition of correctness of the teaching. And it may also be difficult that we may not understand it at first. See, we have to be willing to supply it with fertile soil, and sometimes be willing to let it gestate for a while before we see the fruits of our labor. Fertile soil, as I just used it, means soil that is rich and nourishing. Intellectually, it is the soil that has a broad exposure and understanding of multiple positions on a myriad of topics. I would argue that Jesus made it clear that this also includes other religious beliefs. It is soil that is open and ready to receive. And then the inverse of this would be rocky ground, where the seed goes unnourished because it lacks exposure to fertile ground and it will not be tended to. Intellectually speaking, that rocky ground is knowledge that is isolated and not open to the introduction of new possibilities and alternative way of thinking. It is literally unmovable as a rock. I suspect that we all either know of people like that, or have at least seen them on TV, or maybe Facebook, maybe serving in the government. At the root of all of this thinking and learning is words. After all, as I said, after introducing Jesus as a great teacher, Mark has things to say, the sower sows the words. Words are more powerful and more important than we tend to give them credit for being. Here's an example of both how powerful they are and how they can be used to educate in a way that draws us closer to the basileia, the peaceable gathering of creation. After all, that was the question that Jesus was trying to answer when he gave those parables. He's answering the question, what does the kingdom of God look like? Now, I will say this story that I am about to share, much like the Gospels, include the image of what seems to be healing prayer. I don't tell this story to support that kind of thinking, but rather I tell it to reinforce the historical and contemporary importance of words in our spiritual journeys. There once was a wise sage who wandered the countryside. One day, as she passed near a village, she was approached by a man who told of her of his sick child nearby. And he begged her to help this child. So the sage came to the village, and a crowd gathered around her, for such a thing was an unusual and rare sight. And one woman brought the sick child to her, and she said a prayer over the child. And a man in the crowd yells at the sage, "Do you really think your prayer will help her when medicine has failed?" And the sage replied to the man, "You know nothing of such things. You are a stupid fool." The man became very angry with these words, and his face grew hot and red. He was about to say something, or perhaps strike out, when the sage walked over to him and said, "If one word has so much power as to make you angry and hot, may not another have the power to heal?" And thus, the sage healed two people that day. While I don't believe a word can bring about physical healing, I certainly do believe that the knowledge that words brings can. I do, however, believe that the right word at the right time certainly can bring about its own kind of healing. And I also happen to believe that the knowledge that words can bring also hold their own kind of healing. And that is how words, how knowledge can bring healing to the world. That is how words and knowledge can bring about heaven on earth, the basileia, the peaceable gathering of creation. Why then, I ask, why then had society fallen so short of that goal? After all, we've had about 2,000 years since the teachings of Jesus to try to get this right. The problem, according to Mark 4, verse 20, is whether a person is able to hear the word and accept it. If the mind is not cultivated properly, thickets and thorns overtake it, which is precisely the topic of which Mark 4, verse 7 is talking about when it says, "Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain." It has been a problem of the cultivation of the mind. Religion has spent far too much time convincing people to just believe. Blind faith has been touted as the true mark of discipleship to the point of turning off the logic centers in our brains. And unfortunately, the churches that are experiencing the most growth tend to be the ones that say they have all the answers for you. No need to think, just memorize and believe. It is where the seeds of faith are too frequently planted on unchangeable, immovable, and unreflective rocks. Their church signs read, "An open mind is the devil's playground," as they use fear tactics to discourage congregants from overthinking in order to maintain control of them rather than encouraging personal and spiritual growth in them. In Mark, we see a Jesus that seems to be the opposite of this. So much so that Jesus is not willing to spell out anything for his followers. He speaks in riddles and metaphors and parables that sometimes require a great deal of thinking and pondering to unravel enough to get to their core meaning. And more than that, in some of his parables, he uses the imagery of planting seeds. It is an image that his contemporaries would have clearly understood, as we've seen today, they would have clearly understood to be about learning and about knowledge. And then he takes it one step further than the other teachers of that time and suggests that it is in the willingness to learn and to cultivate knowledge we might bring about what he calls the basileia, the peaceable gathering of creation, that we might grow spiritually towards one another. In the end, one of the most important teachings of Jesus in Mark is this: knowledge and a willingness to cultivate that knowledge, a willingness to challenge that knowledge and to learn, are essential parts of spirituality. Be challenged by your faith. Don't follow it blindly. Be willing to question God in pursuit of knowledge. I promise you, this thing we call God is big enough to handle all the questions. And most importantly, never stop cultivating the landscape of your mind. Because you never know when God, life, love, creation might just come along and plant that one seed, that holds the potential for you to grow spiritually more than you could have ever imagined, and help to usher in the peaceful gathering.
Really invite you to sing this one with me too. You'll know it.
Shine again in grace. Then why do we keep striving? on this earth for some highest soul. Though it's plain to see this world is heavenly. We God's blue, we God's blind to know why there's a love that cannot lie. In my heart, I feel you are all my wonders. Create a world with no fear. Together we'll cry happy tears. See the nations turn their swords into plowshares. We could really get there if you cared enough for the living. Make a little space to make a better place here in the world. Make it a better place.
Religion has spent far too much time convincing people to just believe. We've made blind faith the true mark of discipleship. We've done so to the point of turning off the logic centers in our brains. It is difficult to look at the churches that are experiencing growth simply by claiming to have all the answers, selling to the masses the comfort of assurance with no need to think, just memorize. Planting seeds of faith on unchangeable, immovable, unreflective rocks. May we continue to learn to understand the teachings of Jesus more clearly. And may we be encouraged to engage our faith intellectually, as if it really matters to us, rather than allowing religion to simply wash over us and following blindly what we are told to believe. May we lean on the assurance that this thing we call God is big enough for all of the questions, even the ones we might be afraid to ask. May we be reminded that practicing blind faith is a precursor to religious fundamentalism. And even as we are reminded that fundamentalism seems to be at the root of so many of the world and our nation's ills, May we be reminded that the first line of defense in preventing these fundamentalist groups from forming in the future is education and thoughtful engagement of our beliefs in the present. Amen. Receive this blessing. May you walk with each other. May you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, knowing that you are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life. And may your words and your actions share that love and happiness with all of those you meet.